So our scripture reading for the teaching time will be from the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. If you have your Bibles, would you please meet me there? Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. You'll find that on page 862 of your church Bibles. If you don't have a copy of God's Word to call your own, it would just please me if you just took a copy that's in the tray beneath you or beside you. I had someone just last week saying, "Pastor, I don't have a Bible. May I have one from the church?" And the answer is always yes. Yes, yes, yes. We want you to have a copy of God's Word. So if you don't have a copy of God's Word, just take it and put your name in it, and it's yours as a gift from the church. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?' And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea." This is the word of the Lord. I want to title this message, "Stop the Chariot." Well, we've had a word of the year that we talked about a few weeks ago. You remember what that word is? Don't tell me you've forgotten. You hurt my feelings. Influence. That's right. That's the word. Influence. That's our church's word for the year. Influence. And by influence, I don't mean social media influencers who create a large platform to influence your purchasing decisions. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about kingdom influence. Kingdom influence. And we've defined it this way. Kingdom influence is someone who walks alongside me to help me know and serve and love Christ. Someone who walks alongside me to help me know and serve and love Christ. Well, kingdom influence appears in our text today. Philip, a Greek-speaking Jew. Now, we meet Philip in Acts chapter 6, helping with the food distribution for the widows. Philip was ethnically Hebrew with Greek language culture and upbringing. So he was ethnically Hebrew, but he wasn't from Israel. He's from outside of Israel. Well, this Philip influences an African. If you recall in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Well, Ethiopia, in the eyes of the Roman Empire, was known as the ends of the earth. So this particular text is in fulfillment of Jesus' promise to the apostles that through the Holy Spirit's influence, they would exercise influence globally. And that's what we see here. The conversion of this Ethiopian to Christ was the first in a long line of conversions in fulfillment of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. There's a rich, rich heritage of Christian history on the African continent that precedes anything in Europe or Asia or the Americas. And I'm thinking of Tertullian from Carthage. I'm thinking of Cyprian from Carthage. I'm also thinking of Augustine, Bishop of Hippo. Cyprian, Tertullian, Augustine, all famed African theologians, pastors, bishops, thought leaders that influenced and protected the integrity of Christian doctrine from the early on. And while it's undeniable that Bible doctrine has been abused to gain power, there is a rich African Christian history that predates colonization, the Americas, and the conversion of Europe. And our scripture reading here in Acts chapter 8 is the fountainhead of African Christianity. In his excellent book on Black Christianity, it's a book titled Swing Low, Dr. Walter Strickland writes that Black Christianity's vibrant faith emerged from doctrinal commitments grounded and anchored in the Word of God. This is what he writes. Dr. Strickland writes, "Missionary, evangelistic, and worship impulses testify to a faith forged under the weight of oppression." Now pause right there at that phrase, a faith forged under the weight of oppression. That's how the gospel got to Africa. In our text today, Philip's influence on the Ethiopian was forged under the weight of oppression. The Ethiopian's conversion to Christ is a case study of how God mysteriously and providentially orchestrates events for his purposes. This is what we're going to see here in our text. God puts a prepared witness in the pathway of an authentic seeker, and the result is kingdom influence. These two didn't know they were going to meet each other when they woke up that morning, but God orchestrated events so that this prepared witness, Philip, met an authentic seeker, and kingdom influence results. I see a big idea in these verses, and here it is. When we follow the Spirit's influence, when we obey the Spirit's leading, when we are faithful to the Spirit's prompting, when we follow the Spirit's influence, when we cooperate with God's influence on our lives, then we receive power to influence for Christ. You see that? That's what we're going to learn here in these verses. And I have already gotten a taste of your stories in the 300-word faith stories that you've been sending me here. I've got about a dozen of your faith stories, and you've been writing and really encouraging me as we've been writing and putting together just what is your faith story in 300 words. Why 300 words? Because it's not too long and it's not too short. And it's amazing when what God will do with a prepared witness. You get your faith story ready, and when you're ready with your faith story, you never know who God's going to put in your path to share that story. Well, that's what we see here in these verses. As we consider the story of the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8, I have to go back to the beginning of the chapter, because the beginning tells us of a church that is struggling under enormous pressure. Go back up to chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria." So God's kingdom is advancing, but it's advancing through obstacles. Can you imagine having to leave your home and your hometown? Can you imagine having to relocate your family due to religious persecution? It strains my imagination to think about that, because we've enjoyed religious freedom in our nation for so long. It's just embedded in our culture. But not every culture has that, and theirs did not. Yet those who fled Jerusalem gave influence for Christ wherever they went. That's what we learn in chapter 8, verse 4. "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." And Philip, the one that we talked about earlier, who is one of the seven in Acts chapter 6, one of the key leaders, he goes to Samaria. Philip, verse 5 says, "went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the more he preached, the more Samaritans came." Like John 4 with Jesus and the Samaritan woman, Samaria turned to the Lord. And what a powerful ministry was going on that was birthed out of oppression. In Acts chapter 8, verse 6, it says, "And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits and crying out with a loud voice and came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city." Talk about kingdom influence. Here Philip is proclaiming the Christ. They've come out of persecution. They've had to relocate. They've had to leave town. They've had to flee. But now he goes to Samaria, and God honors their faithfulness in the preaching of the word, and people are responding. What do you think is going to happen next? I know what's going to happen next. Philip is going to stay in Samaria. He's going to be the pastor of the Samaritan Christian church. He's going to plant roots there. He's going to stay there for 35 plus years. He's going to raise his family there. He's going to have grandchildren there. There's going to be some building projects along the way. They may even start satellite campuses. Who knows? He may be on the internet. Hi, internet. Yeah, he's going to be a story of what happens when you get chased out of your hometown in the name of Christ. I mean, isn't that what happens? Is that what your Bible says? Not on your life, right? In the thick, get this now, in the thick of a thriving, growing, flourishing ministry with conversions and baptisms and miracles and healings, all of a sudden our text begins with, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip." Ruh-roh. Something's going to happen. We all know what happens when angels show up. Yeah. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise, go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" Come again? You want me to go to a road? Nobody lives on a road. And what part of the road? How far south? Which mile marker? And then look at the text. Look at the text. "This is a desert place." Did you see that? Yeah. I mean, you know, if I were Philip, I was like, you got to be kidding me. in the middle of a revival? I mean, I'm doing a great work here. I'm needed here. Nobody lives in the desert, man. I mean, I'm landing the plane, God. I mean, come on, I'm quarterbacking a growing church here. Are you sure that this is good stewardship of my gifts? I mean, who am I going to influence on a road in a desert? Come on, I've already had to uproot my life once. How is it that I'm expected to do it again? Ever been there? I read your prayer requests. You feel like that you are at the end of your rope, only to find that God asks more of you. Yeah. Now, God, how can you make this request? I mean, you're asking more of me than I feel like I can give. I mean, why are you doing this? I don't get it, God. I mean, I don't get it. And that's where some of us are. You know, we've already had to go through some major transition, and then we have to go through another transition. And why? Now, both of us know that I could preach about how hardship forges patience. And you already know that. And both of us know that I could go to James chapter 1, right? Count it all joy, brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. You've heard that sermon. But beloved, the bottom line is this. God's ways are not our ways. We just don't know what God's up to. And let me just be very careful when I say this, because I know your stories, but this word is truth, and here it is. Unfavorable circumstances do not wish away the mission of the gospel. Unfavorable circumstances do not wish away the mission of the gospel. Right now, there are churches in California. They don't have a facility. Okay? Right now, there are churches that are persecuted throughout the world. They not only don't have a facility, but they may not have their lives. Right now, there are people in anxiety over the threat of World War III. Beloved, this side of heaven, there is no utopia in which we can influence others for Christ. And Philip has made peace with that, which is why when the angel of the Lord speaks, Philip listens. And then Philip follows. His posture is, God, I don't have to understand it all, but I trust you. And I trust your word. Your word is truth. Beloved, can we do that? See, before we can influence for Christ, we must be influenced by Christ. That's what we see in Philip. So he gets to the road. You know, he walks all the way from where he was in Samaria, all the way down to the road. And when he arrives, yeah, it's just like what Luke said. It's a desert. He's somewhere between Jerusalem and Gaza, at mileage marker unknown. But there, on that road where Philip is, the Holy Spirit speaks again. Psst, see that chariot? Join it. Go, do it now. Verse 29. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. And that's when we meet him. In the chariot is an African. He's a government official. He's the secretary of the treasury over the nation of Ethiopia. Now, not modern day Ethiopia, but think the ancient Old Testament kingdom of Cush. This man was a very wealthy person from a very, very wealthy country. Biblical Cush, or Ethiopia, was known for its gold mines. So we're talking about a nation that's actually more powerful than Israel. And I think if you look on the screen there, you'll see, I mean, the distance where this man was from, the bottom of your screen, Cush, and where he was going up to Israel. I mean, many, many miles, many miles. And it's just out of reach of the Roman Empire, so it's at the edge or the ends of the earth. Ethiopia was run by a queen because in their religious system, the king was a god. And so as a god, the king was considered so sacred and holy that he wasn't to dirty his hands with the details and management of his nation. So his queen served as the CEO. And her title was Kandake. Kandake. It's a name like Pharaoh or Caesar. In verse 27, we can pronounce it as Candace. So Candace is a title describing the queen of the Ethiopians. And this man was her chief financial officer. Now, I say man, but five times in the text, Luke uses the term eunuch. So he was a castrated servant of the queen. In the ancient world, service in the royal court involved working for and with royal family and princes and princesses and children, and it was routine to surgically alter the body to signify one's permanent belonging to the royal family. Well, this eunuch must have been valuable to her because she let him go to Jerusalem. And we don't know how he heard about Israel's God. Perhaps there was something about the Hebrew faith and the Hebrew scriptures that resonated with his spirit and attracted him. He had reached the pinnacle of his career. He had access to money and power. He had responsibilities. He had a title. Yet something was missing in his life. Something that was strong enough to lead him to journey hundreds and hundreds of miles to Jerusalem, to the temple. He wanted to see the temple of Israel's God, to worship there, to pray to the one true God. And then he gets to Jerusalem, and he goes to the temple, and there he sees a fence, and surrounding that fence, about every so often, there's a sign. And here's the sign. This is what the sign actually says. Archaeologists have told us about this sign. Here's the sign that's around this fence that's around the temple. No foreigner may enter within the balustrade, that's fence, around the sanctuary and the enclosure. Whoever is caught on himself shall he be put to blame for the death which will ensue. So he goes all that way only to find out he can't go in. Imagine how silly it would be for your pastor to ask you, be sure to influence others for Christ and bring them to church. But when they bring them to church, they have a sign that says, no strangers allowed. So you have to say to your friend, well, can you stay out here in the parking lot while I worship and I'll be back when I'm done? That's not a very good church growth strategy. But according to Deuteronomy chapter 23, his state as a eunuch disqualified him from participating in worship. So after traveling all of this way, he can't be with God's people. He can't worship in God's house. And somehow, and I don't know how, you know, he obtains a copy of the book of Isaiah. So he can't enter God's house, so he may as well read God's word. So he starts reading and reflecting on his way home. And if you've studied Isaiah, you know that Isaiah speaks of God's majesty and holiness and how his train, just the hem of his robe, fills the temple. And the Ethiopian reads about that. And then he reads about bondage to sin. And then he reads about God providing a rescue, God providing deliverance from sin, how God makes a way out of no way. The Ethiopian reads about salvation and comfort and righteousness. And then the Ethiopian reads in Isaiah 52:11, God will go before you. God will be your rear guard. So the God who protects. But then the Ethiopian gets to Isaiah 53. It's in our text here. a mysterious person that Isaiah simply calls the servant. The servant will achieve salvation. How? Through suffering. What? Yes, Isaiah 53, 7 and 8 say that the servant is going to be cut off. And the eunuch says, well, wait a minute, I've been cut off. Isaiah's servant has no family. And the eunuch thinks, well, I have no family. I don't understand this. I don't understand this. And then suddenly he hears this voice. Hello? Do you understand what you're reading? Hello? See, this guy's been reading out loud. That's how people read back then. And the eunuch looks down, and there's Philip. There's Philip. Now, anybody here ever come across a passage of Scripture that just leaves you scratching your head? Yeah, happens to me more than you think. Some parts of the Bible are very, very difficult. Well, don't just put it away and get on with life. Sometimes you need someone who will sit down with you and walk you through Scripture and tease out its truth. And that's what we see in verse 31. Do you understand what you are reading? And the Ethiopian said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. All right? So to be clear, there's probably a driver of this chariot or wagon. And he's seated and he's reading out loud. And Philip comes up and they begin to have this study. No, I don't know. I need some help. What does this text mean? Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe? And the eunuch said to Philip, verse 34, who's he talking about? Is he talking about himself? Is Isaiah talking about himself? Or is he talking about someone else? Yeah. And Philip did not answer with, well, I can't tell you that. It just means whatever you want it to mean. That's not what he says. No, you don't want it. You don't know what it means. Let me help. And verse 35 says he began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Jesus Christ is the interpretive lens of the Old Testament. What does this say about Jesus? What does this say about Jesus? And I'm just wondering in my imagination if Philip had to just take him through the entire storyline of the Bible, right? God, humanity, Christ, respond. God, humanity, Christ, respond. God made this world, and it was all that he wanted it to be, a world of peace and beauty and justice, a world without death or disease or conflict. God, humanity. We, humanity, rebelled against God. We lost that world, and our sin unleashed evil so that now things fall apart, and everything is characterized by physical and social and personal disintegration. God, humanity, Christ. Christianity, hear me now. Christianity is unique in that every other religion has a founder that says, here's how to get to God. There's different ways to the top, but we're all going to the top. Jesus does not say that. He does not say, I am here to help you find God. Rather, he says, I am God, and I've come to find you. You are cut off. Jesus Christ came into this broken world, and he died as a victim of injustice and as our substitute. And he carried the penalty of our rebellion and sin on himself. And he did this so that when he judges the world and destroys death and evil, he will do so without destroying us. God, humanity, Christ, respond. So through trusting Christ and Christ alone, believing in his name, becoming his follower, having his influence on our life, God fully accomplishes salvation for us, rescuing us from the judgment of sin and bringing us into fellowship with him. And one day, beloved, he will remove every evil thing and renovate everything into the new heavens and the new earth where we will enjoy him forever. Amen. That's our destiny. And so in verse 36, they were going along the road, and they came to some water, and the eunuch said, well, here's some water. What prevents me from being baptized? So they had to have talked about baptism for him to ask about it. Baptism signifies conversion. So there's the water doesn't save. The water does not impart salvation. The water signifies a new way of life. It signifies that I'm stopped believing something and I'm starting to believe something else, someone else. Baptism means I'm stopping and I'm starting. And verses 38 and 39 says, he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. Why rejoicing? Because he's not found his meaning in money or power or titles, but in Christ. In a completely family-dominated culture, this man was stripped of his ability to have a family. And he's just wondering, can God help? God help. I'll go to the temple in Jerusalem. But once he gets there, he realizes he can't get in. But the good news is that there in that desert on that road, the temple came to him. A better temple welcomed the eunuch. And that's why, so remember, he's got Isaiah in his hand. He's going to read Isaiah 56, 3 through 5. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And that's what this Ethiopian received on that day, an everlasting name. How? By the suffering servant who voluntarily became as a eunuch. Jesus was cut off by oppression. He was cut off from the land of the living. Jesus became a eunuch for the eunuch. We're all eunuchs. We're all lepers. We all deserve to be excluded. But Jesus was cut off from God on the cross. And he was made unclean so that we would be clean. We can't clean ourselves. But Jesus has done this for us. And this is such good news that God wants it shared. From Samaria to the north, to Ethiopia to the south. And the point is that only God could have orchestrated this. Folks, what we're trying to do as a church cannot be done by human effort. Only the Spirit can do this. Think about what the Spirit of God orchestrated. You could not have put two more different persons in the same chariot. Philip, a middle-class Greek-speaking man of Hebrew ethnicity, he's got four daughters. This official is Ethiopian, sexually altered. He's a stranger. He could not have been more different from Philip. Jewish men don't hang out with castrated government officials. But God intervened to arrange their meeting in the aftermath of persecution because he desires racial barriers to be broken down. And over in the book of Acts, the Spirit leads Christians to break down walls. And you've got from Acts chapter 8 to 12, you've got a lower and middle class Samaritans coming to Christ. You've got a wealthy African coming to Christ. You've got a Jewish Pharisee coming to Christ. You've got a Roman coming to Christ. There is no culture that can claim Christianity more than another. Jesus is, in fact, Savior of the world. And under pressure, in the aftermath of trauma, the church found itself and became the multi-ethnic people of God. There's no other time to be right and do right than the circumstances in which we now live. There is no other world that God has given us to proclaim Christ in this world. So we can't wait until a favorable time to share Christ and fulfill our mission. Our work is to proclaim in word and deed the crucified and risen Christ. And we may be stressed, and we may be pressed, and life may not care. It's going to keep coming at us. We must still, in the power of the Spirit, under the Spirit's influence, serve and pray and worship and preach and prepare our 300-word sermon fully confident, fully, that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Yeah. Yeah, this is a tale of two pilgrimages. One pilgrimage is made to the temple, and it was unsuccessful. The other pilgrimage was made by the church toward those struggling with the meaning of Scripture, attracted to God to a deeper meaning in life. And when these two pilgrimages converge, doors open. I tell you, when we follow the Spirit's influence, we receive power to influence for Christ. The Ethiopian is welcomed into the church community. But you know what? He doesn't stay in the church community long because the Spirit sends him out and back to his home as an influencer. And Philip disappears, and the Ethiopian continues on his journey rejoicing. Before I sit down, let me ask you some probing questions here. Is God putting someone in your heart for you to serve and love in word and deed? Is he? Who might that be? Whom are we reluctant to join because of their complicated story? Because that Ethiopian had a complicated story. Who might we be asked by God to join someone else's complicated story? Who is that? And where is the Holy Spirit sending us? And maybe you don't even know yet. Maybe the Spirit is simply prompting you somewhere. And when you get there, you'll be told what to do next. See? The poet wrote, "I said, God, let me walk in the fields. He said, no, walk in the town. I said, there's no flowers there. He said, no flowers, but a crown. I said, but the skies are black. There is nothing but noise and din. And he wept as he sent me back. There is more, he said, there is sin. I said, the air is thick and fogs are veiling the sun. He answered, yet souls are sick and souls in the dark undone. I said, I shall miss the light and friends will miss me, they say. He answered, choose tonight if I am to miss you or they. I pleaded for time to be given. He said, is it hard to decide? It will not seem so hard in heaven to have followed the steps of your guide. I cast one look at the fields, then set my face to the town. He said, my child, do you yield? Will you leave the flowers for the crown? Then into his hand went mine, and into my heart came he. And I walk in a light divine, the path I had feared to see." Oh, Heavenly Father, may your Spirit continue to stir in our hearts, influencing us toward the people that you are preparing for the word that you have given to us. May our faithfulness bring you glory, and may our faithfulness bring salvation to them. Thank you, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.